good morning to you. You know, there is a standard when it comes to holiness. There is a standard when it comes to the pattern of the divine. And when we hear the word standard, it almost seems restrictive. And the feeling of restriction that we innately feel exposes a certain lack of oneness with the divine when we begin to feel a restrictive measure, which causes us to compare ourselves to perfection. You see, the Holy Spirit isn't a book. The Holy Spirit is a light within us. It's not just something that happens at a church service of charisma and falling out and shouting, but the Holy Spirit is a light within us that's connected to the original design of the creativity of God. As God designed us, not personality-wise, but purpose-wise. I think a lot of us still perceive ourselves as a personality, what I feel. And therefore, when we look at the Word of God or the life of God, we begin to grade ourselves from a sincere factor without looking at the standard or the purpose. We look at our attempts or our graciousness or sincerity towards it, but the standard is always the standard, and God will always align us with the standard. I even think we have a funny way of looking at judging. If I said God will judge us, there are a lot of words and terminologies that we're emotionally afraid of, and as soon as we hear words like judge, Or it does something to the mind. We lack so much wisdom and knowledge. So if we look at a word judge or teach or right, the offense that we feel in the soul is unimaginable. There is a scripture in Proverbs 14 and 12 said there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end, therefore, are the ways of death. There are ways that appear to be right according to how we feel or see, because we would never judge ourselves the way the standard of holiness judges us. I could tell by the questions that I ask as a pastor about being lorded. We will say that God is Lord, but we still have ways. Whenever there is a Lord, the Lord controls the property. Now, we know the tangible or the hypothetical or the theory of lordship. This is my house. But the control that we have in the Lord's house begins to reveal a sort of entitlement. Entitlement doesn't mean that you're a snotty, snooty young kid. Entitlement means I still desire control in a place that I don't have it. Now, we may look at the physical meaning of the word entitlement, and we could say to ourselves, we don't fit the definition of the wording. But God never looks at a writing to judge us. It's the light of the Holy Spirit that holds us accountable to the standard. And in my fear of surrender of what I think, it's not a matter of if I understand it or not, but there are some of us who still lack and we hold back ourselves from the clear standard of God because of procrastination or putting another priority. Even having other priorities above the standard is an entitlement. Even prioritizing something else above the instruction is an entitlement, because we innately feel, as long as I get it done, what matters? As long as I complete it, what matters? How, even if I'm late, what matters? Did I do it? There is a way that we judge ourselves according to the standard that keeps us stuck in the same patterns of dysfunction, procrastination, and a lack of fulfillment and purpose. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11 talks about being diligent in adding to our faith and virtue and knowledge. In all diligence, which means don't put anything above it. And then it says, if we do this, if, because he knew we probably wouldn't, but if we do this, we would not be barren. We would be full of purpose. We would be walking in the now truth. We would be walking up to date. We would be fulfilling purpose. We would have a clear understanding of the voice of God. We wouldn't be lacking in anything. We would not be lacking in anything. We would abound in all of the knowledge of God. We would know the voice of God above ourselves. We would know the voice of God. We would not be unsure. We would not live thinking, did I hear God? But I don't know if I'm hearing. We would not lack confidence in hearing God, because we would be walking in the light. And then he says, we would never stumble. We would never lag behind. We would never fall. We would never fall. We would never stumble. But in some ways, we have changed the narrative to fit where we are, because many of us are not diligent in adding to our faith and knowledge. We are living our understanding and rechanging the narratives. We are recalling it something not as evil or not as wrong. We are living it according to the way we see it. We are in the company of our capacity, and yet we are believing our own vibe and taking our time. We are failing our capacity. There is a way that seems right to us. And when those questions are deliberately given and put in our face, we see it and we change it. And we call it something else. We call it something else. And as long as we call it what we call it, we are still in the same framework of our life and stuck in the same flow and yet in the same pattern. We can be taught and we can see the law, but who wants to admit to the law? As long as we change the standard, we continue with our own flow and our own timeliness. God has given us lawmakers and teachers and mentors and way showers and apostles to determine the time of execution. And even though we have accountable leaders to help us to shift the time of execution, our own familiarity and thoughts toward those leaders causes us to separate ourselves from the standard as a result of looking at the leaders and looking at their personality and looking at their feelings and looking at their desires and choosing against it. We are in the presence of people who hold us accountable to a capacity, and yet we can do otherwise, and we can change the narrative. Disobedience, ignorance, disturbance, rebellion, or words we don't call ourselves. because we would never call ourselves that. But look, but those of you who are parents, look at your children. Have you ever told your children, do what I said to do? You do what I tell you. And there is a vicious, vindictive look in us as parents as we look at our children disobeying us, and we look at them as, how dare you defy me? The way we open our eyes and look at them like, you are defying me? How dare you? When that child listens to their friends against you, and you look at your child with your eyes, in other words, how dare you go? Do you see who you're going against? And you let them know you're in trouble now, Jack, by looking at them. Look at how we do our children. How there is a standard we want them to adamantly keep. We do not afford our children grace to break our rules. I don't care how you say, when I get big and have kids, I'm not going to be how my mom and them was on me. You know how it is. We get older. We think we were highly restricted. And so we promise ourselves that when we grow up, we will not be like this. And then we grow up and we are like that. Because there is a standard in your home. Now, it may not be a purpose. It may be comparison. You may be a parent that's comparing yourself to your siblings, and so you want your children to outshine your siblings. There is still a standard. It may be selfish, it may be ambitious. You may be a person that's comparing yourself to your other family members, so you want your child to make you shine in front of them. It's still the standard you have, because you don't want your child to shame you in front of who you are comparing yourself with. Well, God isn't comparing himself, but he has said to us as a culture, I don't want you embarrassing me. Can God look at us as his children and say, I don't want you embarrassing me? In the face of a downward culture, I don't want you embarrassing me. Can God look at his own offspring and say, I don't want you embarrassing me? Live up to the capacity of the house. How many of you can say you're living up to the capacity of the house? You've been taught vision, taught purpose. You've been taught it long enough to stop devaluing it and make it a low thing. You've been taught it enough. You're in the presence of it enough for it to be this little thing of, I don't really know if I'm living my purpose. You've been taught it enough. You've been around it enough. You've been held as accountable to it enough. But you haven't finished. You haven't completed it. No, you're not making mistakes. You're deliberately not doing. The Lord has already told us what to do. Who and what are we placing above the Lord's instructions? The Lord is not lording us in position. The Lord is our Lord in accountability and instruction. The Lord is not our Lord in position. Just because we're Christian, we have a Lord. Just like you're not a student only in position. You're a student in lifestyle. You're not a student in a rebellion state. You are just a person going to school. But students are effective learners. And those who are sitting in seats and desks are just fillers. Our lives would reveal the manifestation and the blessing and the power of never falling, never stumbling. But we've normalized it. You're going to fall. Well, he says if you're diligent in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, if you are diligent in adding to your faith virtue and knowledge and godliness and love and patience and brotherly kindness, if you are diligent and execute every effort, which means you are concentrated on adding to your faith. But a lot of us are missing this and still declaring ourselves what we declare ourselves. I would call that entitlement. I would say that's really entitlement. I would say we are spoiled children, that we will name ourselves what we name ourselves, even though we are specifically taught and trained and shown and told, and this is what, and we don't do it, and yet we call ourselves something else. I would say we're spoiled. I would say that we are entitled. I would say that we are reshifting the narrative to accommodate our weakness, because you shouldn't be where you are right now. You should not be there. You should not be where you are right now. Your relationship should not be this way right now. Your life should not be this way right now. This weakness should not be with you right now. The weakness you had years ago should not be with you now. He said you would abound if you do this. 2 Peter 1:8, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you would be in your knowledge of our Lord. But those of you who fail to develop in his way are short-sighted and blind. And you forgot that you've been cleansed from your old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Now, he's given us the standard, but we have reshaped the standard to fit our perception. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. The end is failure. The end is lack. The end is non-productivity. The end is confusion. The end is procrastination. The end is fear. The end is slothfulness. But we don't call it that. We call it process. As long as you rename your weakness process, you are still keeping. God is not a process God. He is go there. We process it by our lack of following through. So we create a wilderness. We create a wilderness between the time that we hear God and perform when he says, we don't like now. Whenever God says now, we reveal what else we have to do. We reveal the other opinions that are locking us down or the other obligations. We present to God obligations that are happening. Our work, our family, our life, my friends, my relationship. I'm sick. I'm getting over something. Whenever the wisdom and the light of the Holy Spirit, not the pastor, not the church, I think those are scapegoats that we use. The church. The Sunday morning. No, the church didn't wreck your marriage. You did. The church did not put you in this parental situation. You did. The church didn't make you codependent. You did. The standard is not obligated to just tell you what's wrong and tell you what's right. The standard is not, well, at least you got this right. The standard is not, and at least you got this right. The standard will always hold you accountable to the standard. The standard doesn't say, well, you missed questions 1 and 2, but at least you got 3 and 4 right. The standard does not grade like that. Oh, how we hate the standard. I think our despising of the holiness and the perfection of God causes us to create this sincere dilemma and this sincere conundrum. Jesus himself said, be ye perfect, for your Father is perfect. Oh, 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 how we want Jesus to come down and be regular. I ask the question like that. Do we want God to be our Lord or our maintenance man? See, a maintenance man is when something's broken, you just say, I got a request. Come fix the faucet. Fix my tiles. My sink is running. Come fix it. But when you own the house, you have to fix it. Oh, one of the first things we fear giving up is maintenance men, because once we own our properties, we are responsible for everything that's broken. So that means you have to be disciplined in your money, which means you have to save money, which means you have to be careful with how you handle things, which means you have to upkeep your insurance, which means you have to upkeep your warranty, which means you just can't make a call and say, come fix this for free. Which means when it must be fixed, you must pay for it. So our incapacity or poverty or non-desire to pay for it, to leave it to the hands of someone else, that is still in us, in our spirituality. We want him to fix it, but he's telling you to own your life, because I own you. I am the Lord thy God. I own you. The trials and the testings and the issues that you feel is happening to you is simply the Lord knocking out a wall that you didn't give him permission to. Because whenever you own the house and you want to put more things in it, you say, this house is too small. I need to expand it. And God will expand you because he owns you. And so when you're feeling these troubles and these challenges, could it be that God is knocking out a wall that he didn't tell you he was going to knock out? Because if I own the house and I say we need to knock out the wall, I don't have to ask the house if I can knock it out. Does God have to let you know he's going to knock out the walls? Our capacity is something. God is not lording us. We are lording ourselves, because look at where we are. Listen, if he was actually lording you, you would be further ahead. You would not be living entitled. You would not see the assignments and do them when you want to. You would not say, I saw it, I was going to get back to it. This is God. Man, it takes a lot of strength to hear God and say, I'll get back to you when I'm finished. And if it seems like, Dre, are you putting the kingdom over everything? I sure am. Have you put the kingdom over everything? Because I figured out and I realized God will not mismanage anything he owns. You don't have to fear that you're going to miss anything. God knows how to own a thing. Do you know how to own things right? Hey, do you know how to keep what you get? Jesus said, You belong to me. You're my Father's hands. Nothing will pluck you out of my Father's hand. I know every one of you who are mine. And if you don't trust the hand of God, you feel that God is a mismanager. No, God didn't destroy your relationship. You were not supposed to have it. And if it was yours, did you do all diligence to keep it? He told you what to do. What made you not do it? Oh, your feelings? You mean your feelings are greater than God? Why aren't my heart and why aren't my feelings subjected to the will of God? Because they still follow me. I see, as long as I have my own heart, my feelings will follow me. So I'm with God, but my heart isn't. My heart exposes feelings that determine who owns it. If I'm owned by God, he owns how I feel. But if I own myself and I'm just trying to do God in my own strength, I'm going to follow my commandments, which means I haven't surrendered or given the keys over to God. I'm just renting. But I still own me. That's the problem. Are we with God and still owning our own heart? Because we're going to listen to the heart we own, and our feelings are going to confirm that we are owning ourselves. We are leasing an apartment with God, but I don't think he's lording us. Our feelings keep getting us in trouble. Why? Because our feelings belong to the heart that we have not given to God. But you're not going to say that. Because see, in your mind, you are not going to say that. That sounds too defeated. You are not going to admit it. But the fruit tells everything. The fruit tells everything. And a lot of us are seeing bad fruit and renaming it. You're listening to your feelings because your heart still belongs to you. And as long as your heart belongs to you, you're going to protect it from God, from people, from wisdom. You're going to protect it. You might not think so, because there is a way that seems right to you, but the end always is failure. And don't you see it? Don't you see how many things you've quit? Don't you see how many things you've started and quit? But you have a name for that. I'm not giving up. That's just a pretty way to quit. The standard will always be the standard. But the feeling of restriction, the anger that we feel, the hatred of the word judgment, because we feel condemned when we hear judgment, to the point we won't judge other people. But Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. You need to judge people, not be prejudiced, but you need to judge behavior. You need to judge action. You need to judge words. Hear what a person say. When you hear people say a lot and don't do a lot, you need to judge that. Just because a person said it doesn't mean they're going to execute it. And if you keep getting in trouble because you lack the right judgment, that's your fault. Because you don't want anyone to judge your words. If I say I'm going to pay you tomorrow and don't, you can hold me accountable to it. You said you were going to do this. If you keep listening to words and not looking at action, something is wrong with you. Because a person's actions are their words. I don't care how sincere the word. But see, that's what happens when we still own our heart. God isn't owning us. We are being leased. We are leasing God and owning our heart. So God is a maintenance man because we're leasing him. We're living and leasing him and paying dues every month. And when we want something fixed, we ask him to fix my wife, fix my husband, fix my kids, fix my car, give me a job. And he says, be diligent in all things. And we'll say, I'm doing what I can. When God is not saying do what you can, he's saying fulfill the standard. Oh, how he keeps messing with us. Can God just be satisfied with me getting number 3 and number 4 right? But you won't be satisfied if your husband got number 2 and number 3 right, but he keeps missing number 1 and number 5. You were not satisfied. At least you got number 1 right, but I wish you get number 2 and number 3. You're not satisfied with a little of it. But maybe that's our life. Maybe that's our culture. Maybe the church taught us that. I don't know. A man-made denomination may have taught you that, but the church of God did not teach you that. No, your mama may have taught you, your daddy may have taught you that, lack may have taught you that, comparison, but God did not teach you that. I see we struggle with that because we don't want that. Think about it. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. I've taught it many times. Read it again. Read all of it. Make sure in all diligence. Add. Because if you do this, this will happen. And I'm not seeing the manifestation. Because we're changing the standard to accommodate us. Is that what we're doing?